This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Numbers, chapters 1 through 5.
The Greek name for the fourth book of the Bible is Arithmoi, from which we get our word arithmetic. The title of this book in Latin is the word Numeroi, from which we get our word numbers. Now, if you're squirming in your seat, and if you're worried that this is going to be a math lesson, and you don't do very well in math, then take heart, don't sweat it. There is much more to the book of Numbers than just numbers. In fact, the Hebrew Bible more aptly entitles this book, In the Wilderness. And that's what the book describes, the nation Israel's wanderings through the wilderness. In fact, there's a better title for this book, in my opinion. I like to call it, How to Turn a 15-Day Walk into 40 Years of Wandering. Numbers reveals the reasons why the Hebrews failed to enter the land that God had promised them and why they died in the desert. And this is why this book abounds with lessons for you and me. For spiritually speaking, we have been delivered from the Egypt of sin, and we have been promised rest and blessing. But in order to enter, we, like the Hebrews, need to have faith. If we yield to doubt and fear as they did, we too can end up dying in a wilderness of frustration. Verse 1 begins. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. It's been 13 months since Israel's exodus from Egypt. Remember, they spent a month and a half getting to Mount Sinai, crossing the Red Sea and getting to the mountain. The next 10 and a half months were spent at the foot of the holy mountain where God gave to them the law of Moses. And he gave to them blueprints for the tabernacle. Then the final month and a half was spent erecting this tabernacle and installing the furniture. But now it's time to march. But to march effectively and to march in unison, you need to get organized. So the Lord spoke, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Notice God calls this horde of people who have spent their whole life as slaves, he calls them an army. Isn't that amazing? Israel was God's army, and he was about to send this nation into war. You see, Canaan was the land that God had promised to his people, but Canaan was no handout. Israel would have to battle to take ownership. And the same is true with God's promises today. We too have to battle doubt and fear and guilt in order to rise up in faith and take possession of those things that God has promised. He says, and with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. A representative from each tribe will help in this census. Maybe you saw them, but several years ago, billboards started popping up in some of the major American cities. And they consisted of quotations that were attributed to God. Here are a few examples. Let's meet at my house Sunday before the game. Here's another one. What part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? We need to talk. Love the wedding, invite me to the marriage. That love thy neighbor thing, I meant it. Big Bang Theory, you gotta be kidding. My way is the highway. Need directions? You think it's hot here. Have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test. Do you have any idea where you're going? Don't make me come down there. And all these quotations were signed God. But there was one quotation that I think fits the book of Numbers. It says, I love you and you and you and you and signed God. You see, while in bondage, the Hebrews were a nameless, innumerable band of slaves. In Egypt, the individual was expendable. But now the Hebrews belong to God. They're His people. And the first thing they learn is that every single person, each one of them, matters to God. And thus He orders a census to hammer home this point that God wants to know each one by name. He knows where they live. Each person is important to Him. It was Augustine who said, and I love this quote, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. And it's true. Nobody gets lost in a crowd with God. He accounts for all His kids. It's been said when God counts people, it means people count to God. But let me add a caution. When God numbers people, it's a good thing. But when man numbers people, it can lead to bad things. For you see, numbering implies ownership. Have you noticed you number only what belongs to you? You don't number somebody else's stuff. You number your own stuff. And that's why in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David was judged for taking a census. He wanted to know the extent of his kingdom. He wanted to know how broad his dominion actually was. And he forgot that his kingdom was not his kingdom. It belonged to God. The people were not David's subjects. They were God's subjects. And that's why David was judged by God. And you know, this also applies to us in church. It's amazing how counting sheep may get you to sleep at night, but it's also a good way to cause you to fall asleep spiritually. I've known churches and individuals who got off track when they became preoccupied with numbers. In the beginning, the goal of their church was to reach more people, but over time it can deteriorate into producing more numbers. For churches and for individuals, success, numerical success, can be a point of pride. Big crowds, big bank accounts, lots of anything can cause us to boast in our prowess. We forget our prosperity is a result of God's grace and God's blessing, not our own ingenuity. So here's the lesson for us. It's okay for a church to take a census, or for that matter, a shop owner to take an inventory, as long as we're doing it for the right reasons. You see, if you're throwing a party, you want a head count, don't you? You want to count the crowd, but you do so you can supply enough food and enough entertainment and enough chairs in the room or whatever. You number in order to be a good host, not in order to boast, and that's the difference. By maintaining a church directory, it enables us to be a better host, to better communicate, to better minister to you. But we should always check our motive. Is it to guide or is it to gloat? Beginning in verse 5, Moses and these 12 tribal leaders, they take their census. Read the rest of chapter 1 and you'll discover that the tribe of Reuben numbered 46,500. Simeon, 59,300. Gad, 45,650. Judah, 74,600. Issachar, 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. Ephraim, 40,500. Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. And the tribe of Naphtali, 53,400. Who can read those back to me now? Judah was the largest tribe. Judah had 74,600 men, 20 years and older. And Manasseh was the smallest tribe, just 32,200. Verse 45 tells us, so all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered, were 603,550. And remember, that was just the men 20 years old, at least 20 years old. Add women and children to that number, and there were probably 2 to 3 million people who marched with Moses through the wilderness. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribes. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. One tribe was not numbered among the fighting men, the Levites. They were to have holy hands, not bloody hands. You see, the other tribes were to fight the battles, but the tribe of Levi was to minister to God. Now notice, if you review this census, there were 12 tribes counted. But when you add Levi, that makes 13. In fact, there were really 14 different tribes listed at least in one of the biblical lists of the tribe of Israel. At times Levi appears, at other times Joseph appears. At times Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's two sons, take Joseph's place. But here's what's interesting. Though there's 14 names, it's kind of a shell game. Because whenever the tribes of Israel appear, God is consistent. There are always 12. Always 12 tribes. Just a different 12, but always 12 tribes. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall come, take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. You know, I have discovered that one of the keys to life is to find out what God wants you to do and then just do it. Don't try to do what's not your job. You know, when I get in the most trouble is when I try to do something that's not my job, something that I'm not called to do. Here in this case, you know, the Levites were the ones that were to set up the tabernacle, take down the tabernacle, work in the tabernacle. But if anyone came near, not of the tribe of Levi, he would be put to death. And I might add, many other people have died trying to do somebody else's job. Stick to what God's called you to do. Verse 52 tells us, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. And now this army is ready to march. Chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Each tribe was assigned a specific spot around the tabernacle to pitch their tents. They camped under the banner that depicted their tribe's coat of arms. Let me summarize some of these next few verses a little for you. Three tribes camped on each of the four sides of the children of Israel. But imagine the tabernacle in the middle, and there's three tribes this way, three tribes this way, three tribes this way, three tribes this way. This direction's east, this direction's west, this direction's north, this direction's south. Now he tells us on the east, Judah was the closest to the tabernacle. Then came Issachar and Zebulun. To the south, there was Reuben, then Simeon, and then Gad. The west side story was Ephraim, Manasseh, and then Benjamin. And to the north, those Yankee tribes, were Dan and Asher and Naphtali. Now, from a practical standpoint, this arrangement of the camp was strategic. It was a way to maximize space. And it made for a ring of protection around the tabernacle. And when the camp broke and marched, it made it smoother and easier to mobilize and to move out. It also said something about God's heart for the nation Israel. For at the center of the camp was the tabernacle. It was the place of worship. And Israel's national life, God was saying, was to be centered around Him and around the worship of Him. These were the practical reasons behind the arrangement of the camp. But it's from a spiritual perspective that you see the real strategy behind God's design. For the tabernacle was at the hub, and out from the hub came four spokes of three tribes each. Imagine, though, what the camp of Israel looked like from God's perspective. Think about it from an aerial view. There's three tribes this way, three tribes this way, three tribes this way, three tribes this way. What shape does that form? It forms the shape of a cross. Isn't that amazing? From God's vantage point, whenever he looked down upon his people, he was reminded of the means by which he would save them. All of their sacrifices would speak of one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's also interesting here that in verse 2, we're told that each of the 12 tribes camped under the banner of the four lead tribes on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. And remember, the banner was the coat of arms. It was the insignia. And we know what these insignias were. Judah marched under the banner of a lion. Reuben, a man. Ephraim, an ox. And Dan, an eagle. And this is so fascinating. For whenever we get an opportunity to peer into the heavenly throne room, passages like Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, you can reference them later. Whenever we look into heaven, we always find four living creatures or angels. And it's interesting the faces that they have. They have the face of a lion, and the face of a man, and the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. It's like seeing the banners of Judah, and Reuben, and Ephraim, and Dan. You see, it seems this camp of Israel was a type of God's throne room in heaven. It was a symbol of the cross. It spoke spiritual meaning as well as had physical practicality. When they began to march, the eastern tribes broke first, followed by the southern three tribes. Then comes verse 17. Then the tabernacle of meeting shall move out from the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. The tabernacle was placed in the middle. It was the heart of their procession. And after the tabernacle, the western tribes, they broke camp, followed by the caboose. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, they brought up the rear. They acted as the rear guard. Verse 32 tells us, these are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Here's a point. Remember, there are some things that you count, and there's some things that you don't count. They were to count all the tribes, but not tribe of Levi. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. And imagine 3 million people now on the move. It must have been an imposing sight, and it must have struck fear in the hearts of their enemies. Chapter 3. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Now you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. Remember that story? How they worshiped God in a way that pleased them and not him. Fire fell from heaven and they turned into crispy critters. Nadab and Abihu were the first pastors ever to suffer from burnout. And so Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests under the oversight of Aaron, their father. Now remember, all the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. And this is important to keep in mind. Only Aaron, his sons, and their descendants could serve as priests over Israel. Verse 5 tells us, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Levi was to be the priestly tribe, and they were to come alongside Aaron and his sons to help them in their ministry. I think there's a parallel in the New Testament. They were to come alongside the high priest to help in his ministry, just as the elders and the deacons need to come alongside the pastor in our church to help us serve the body of Christ. I think our elders and deacons are more or less New Testament Levites. You see, the point is that every ministry is too big for one man. Every ministry. And that's why there needs to be delegation. That's why other people need to get involved. The high priest needed help. So does your pastor. Now notice the Levites are given to the high priest for two reasons. Notice verse 7 tells us, they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation. Did you notice that? They were to attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation. And I think here's another analogy. In a sense, we are all Levites. And who is our high priest? Who does Hebrews 7 say is our high priest? Jesus Christ, you're right. But what does it really mean to serve the Lord? Here we find a model. First, it means to attend to his needs. And this is why Jesus wants a personal relationship with you and me, so we can know his heart. He wants us to be tender and sensitive to what's important to him personally. Our role as Levites is to be attending to our high priest's needs. We make Jesus happy when we worship him. We make him happy when we're attentive to the instructions he whispers to us through the Holy Spirit. But also, Jesus wants us to attend to the needs of the whole congregation. That's the second thing the Levites did. And we serve Jesus by serving each other. If you love Jesus, I'll learn to love you and you'll learn to love me. Verse 8 tells us, also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Only the Levites were supposed to do the job of the Levites. Later, we're going to read about a king. His name was Uzziah. And though he was a king, which meant he was from the tribe of Judah, he wanted to be a priest. But when he went into the holy place, dressed up like a priest, God struck him with leprosy. I guess in light of Leviticus, God let him off light. According to this law, he was to be put to death. Here's the point. Find out what God has called you to do, and then stick to it. We can die a slow death when we try to do somebody else's job. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now, here God works a deal with Israel. You might say he makes a trade. The Hebrews were supposed to dedicate their firstborn of every family to God. It was a thank you to God for saving their firstborn while they were in Egypt. You remember the death plague that passed over the houses and the firstborn of every house died unless the blood was spread on the doorposts and the thresholds. But here God barters with Israel. Okay, I won't take the firstborn. Instead, I'll just take the tribe of Levi. And he says here that he'll accept the 22,000 Levites as a substitute for Israel's firstborn.
In Pastor Sandy's continuing study of the book of Numbers, we find that God provides for his people even as they continue to struggle to trust in his promise for them each day. Their faith tends to be in a bit of a roller coaster ride, yet God continues to love and care for them as they journey through the wilderness. We can learn a lot from the story of the Israelites. You may be facing your own journey where you can't see the promised land. Thanks to this story, though, you can trust that God is there beside you, that He's working out a plan for your life that's going to be even better than you could imagine. He will provide what you need each day, and you can draw strength from His promises found in the Bible. We hope today's message on Sandy Adams Radio has touched your life. If you don't yet have a connection to a church family, we'd like to encourage you to seek out a local congregation that can stand by you as you continue on this journey with Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we invite you to visit us in person here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You'll find location information and directions at our website, sandyadams.org. That's all the time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues to share insights from the Book of Numbers, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.